Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is covering another Christmas message. Next week, we will begin our short series on the Lord's Prayer before returning to our series in Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, What Gift Is This? And is based on Luke 2, 1 through 20. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Luke chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20 of this portion of God's holy word as God announces to us the birth of his only begotten son who became true man for us. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 20. This is God's holy and inspired word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it was told to them. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at this time of year, it is quite normal to fixate on gifts. What gift am I going to give to that person? What gifts am I going to receive? Now, no matter what your take is on gift giving at the end of the year, we cannot miss the fact that here in the gospel, according to St. Luke, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, there is an announcement of the greatest gift of all. We read, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is born for you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." And it's that we want to think about even this morning. We want to spend some time contemplating this great gift, this gift of none other than God the Son, who has taken to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born for us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in order for us to spend some time thinking about this great gift, I want us to think about that verse which was read this morning for our call to worship. from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. This is a verse which is concise and to the point. It's a verse which sets our eyes on the great gift which indeed has been given. Hear that verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is the gift which is set before us today. And we want to ask four questions this morning. We want to ask four questions of this singular verse of God's word. And the first question is this: what is meant by grace? What is meant by grace? That's how this verse begins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is meant by grace? What does God mean by that word? This is a word which is used in Christian circles. It almost is Christian lingo. But what is grace? Well, grace is just a gift. A gift. That is literally what it means. But not just a gift. It is a free gift. A gift which is given freely to another. But it's not just a free gift. It is a free and undeserved gift. So when we think about what is grace, we are talking about a free and undeserved gift which is given. Given to whom? Given to those who deserve precisely the opposite. So if you want to wrap your mind around what grace is, this is one way to do so. Grace is a free gift, a free and undeserved gift, which is given to those who deserve precisely the opposite. Now, maybe we could understand this in terms of a contrast, in terms of a contrast. Though that tune is upbeat and cheery, there is actually an ominous song that is often heard this time of year. A dark song, a foreboding song. And I dare say that the tune should be changed so that we would hear it as it really is. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Now this is an ominous and foreboding song if we really listen to the words. First of all, divine attributes have been given to this fat man with a beard who is the figment of somebody's imagination. But think about his giving, this Santa Claus's giving. He only gives to those who deserve. He only gives to those who have been good enough. He only gives to those who measure up. Now this is the exact opposite of what we learn in God's word, that God gives. He freely gives. He freely gives an undeserved gift to those who deserve precisely the opposite. Do you see what grace is? Grace isn't Santa Claus's coming to destroy you. And that's what the song sounds like, because none of us measure up. But grace is God giving a free and undeserved gift to those who deserve precisely the opposite. And so today, we hear glad tidings of great joy, not dark thunder clouds of gloom. We hear glad tidings of great joy. A gift is given, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this what you want? An undeserved gift, that you would be given the opposite of what you deserve. Isn't that really what you want deep down inside? Well, this leads to a second question. If we've asked the question, what is meant by grace, we must ask, what is this gift? What is this gift which is freely given to undeserved people, to people who deserve the precise opposites? Well, we read, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Here is the gift, that on account of you, the Lord Jesus Christ did something. This is the gift, a gift given by the Lord Jesus Christ for you. For you. Well, what did he give? What did he do? He became poor for you. He became poor on your account. Though infinitely rich, infinitely glorious, infinitely high as the eternal Son of God, he became poor for you. But what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, many thoughts come to mind. He, the eternal Son of God, left the heights of heaven and exchanged them for a lowly feed trough in Bethlehem. We speak of the manger. That's a very rosy word. But what is a manger? It is a feed trough where the slop is for the animals. He exchanges the heights of heaven for a lowly feed trough in Bethlehem. He exchanged the heights of heaven for running from a madman and malicious murderer, even Herod the Great, who seeks to kill him in his infancy. He exchanges the heights of heaven for growing up in a small backwater village of Nazareth, for walking the dusty roads of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, for having nowhere to lay his head. He, for your sake, became poor, though he was rich. And think with me, he exchanged the full manifestation of his glory before whom the angels cover their eyes. He exchanged this for his glory being hidden and veiled as he took to himself a true human nature. There were no halos in Bethlehem around the head of Jesus. There were no halos around the head of Jesus at age 12 as he disputed with the theologians in Jerusalem. There were no halos around the head of Jesus as he walked from Capernaum to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Perea, from Perea to Jerusalem. There were no halos. He, indeed, his human nature hid his innate, everlasting glory from sight. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He had real diapers to be changed. He had clumsiness to be overcome as he learned to swing a hammer and often missed. He had puberty to go through. The man Jesus. What did people see? They saw an ordinary man. And you know what the assumption was of all who saw Jesus? The assumption was, he's just like me. He's like any other ordinary man. And you know what the implications of that are? He was regarded as a sinner, just like me and just like you. Though he was rich, without sin, with everlasting righteousness, he became poor for your sakes. And he wasn't just regarded as a common, ordinary John Doe by everybody whom he encountered, and wasn't just regarded as a common, ordinary son of Adam who was a sinner. God the Father reckoned to his account all the sins of his people. He was reckoned to be the greatest sinner who ever walked on planet Earth. Now let that sink in for a moment. That God the Son takes on a true human nature, born of the Virgin Mary, and he exchanges his riches for poverty. And the real focus here is that he took what he had, all that he had in glory from all eternity, and what did he do? He gave it for you. He gave it all. Held nothing back for you. This is the story of Christmas, because the story of Christmas doesn't end in a cradle. The cradle leads to a cross, a cruel, ruthless instrument of execution. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes what he had, he takes what was of infinite value, incalculable cost, immeasurable merit, and wondrous worth, and he gives it all for you on account of you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The one who is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he gives it all. He lays it on the line for those not only who don't deserve it, but those who deserve the precise opposite. This is the gift. Jesus gives himself. He gives himself. It's as if he takes out a checkbook. Now, some of you who are younger here today, you perhaps aren't that familiar with writing checks, because everything's done electronically now. You use Venmo, you use this other payment method and whatnot, but Jesus pulls out the checkbook of heaven, and he writes the date, first of all. And the date which is written is, in the fullness of time. And then he writes who the check is to be paid to. And he writes your name. And then he writes the amount. All that I, the eternal Son of God, have and am, I give it all for you. And he signs his signature. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he seals it with his blood. Here's the gift. Here is the amazing gift. None was richer than he, and none became poorer than he. He laid down his life, he laid down his all to pay an infinite debt that you owe, because you have not loved God, your Creator, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You have forgotten him days without number. You've done your own thing. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite one who is rich beyond measure, gives himself in self-sacrifice, paying everything that he has, freely giving everything that he has for you who deserve the opposite. from highest heaven, he descended to the hottest hell on the cross in the place of sheep who loved to wander. And so today, we ask, what is meant by grace? It's a gift, a free gift, a free and undeserved gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. What is this gift? It is he who was rich becoming poor for your sakes by indeed being stripped of everything, by dying the death of the damned on Calvary's cross. Think of scripture passages from Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame or from spitting. Isaiah chapter 52, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 53, he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes. A third question this morning. What is the result? What is the result? It's not enough to ask what is meant by grace and what is the gift. What is the result? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So that you through his poverty might become rich. The result of this gracious gift to all who receive it is that you might become rich. Rich. What does that mean? Does that mean economic prosperity? Is that what is in view here? Is that the idea? That you would get more money in your bank account? That you would accumulate more gold or Bitcoin or whatever your choice of wealth is? Is that the idea? No. No, the riches, which indeed are the result of Jesus becoming poor, are much more valuable. Rich, having all your debts paid. You say, why? I live off a budget. I don't have any debts. My car is paid off. My house is paid off. But God says that by your sins you incur a debt. By your failure to love him supremely and to love your neighbor as yourself, you incur a debt which must be paid. And Jesus, by becoming poor, has paid for all of your debts. They are satisfied. Your guilt is taken away. The wages of sin is death and damnation. But if your debt is paid, there is no longer anything for you to pay. You are rich. You have no debts if indeed you have received this gift of Jesus Christ. But not just rich by having all your debts paid, rich by receiving all that belongs to Jesus. For Jesus didn't only pay for your debts once and for all, he is risen from the dead. And he indeed has entered into glory for all who trust in him, that all that he has would be yours. Life everlasting, acceptance by God, reception into the arms of your heavenly Father, dearly loved as a child of God. These are the riches, which indeed are the result of Jesus becoming poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich knowing forgiveness of all your sins. Rich knowing joy in the Holy Spirit. Rich knowing peace with God as the foundation for peace with one another. Rich knowing everlasting life, everlasting light and glory. All who receive this gift of grace have an inheritance which is coming, which is certain, which is reserved for you in heaven. An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Indeed, those who receive this gift, this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we ask, can it be that this is the gift of Christmas? That this is the gift of gifts? So much, so much more valuable than any gift which you might receive in December of 2024. Here is the gift which is of infinite value because it is the gift of Jesus Christ himself. Christ in love for those who are unlovely gives himself. And so, what is meant by this grace? What is this gift? What is the result of this gift? One last question today. What about you? What about you today? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 begins with these words. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know? Do you know the incalculable gift of Jesus coming, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem to fulfill all prophecy, living a life of perfect righteousness for you, dying the death of the damned in your place, rising from the dead that you might forever be with him? Do you know? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so easy to let something else slip into your mind and heart. It's so easy to let something else silently get in and grab a hold of your heart. So that suddenly Jesus isn't giving himself. Suddenly Jesus is transformed into, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. It's easy to become distorted in our understanding of the amazing grace of God. Oh, yes, we rejoice in God's grace at first, but then we're tempted to think that Christ is a hard taskmaster. We're like the third servant who had received 80 pounds of gold from his master as his master went away, and he hid it in the ground. And the master comes back and he says, what did you do with the great resource which I gave to you? And he says, I knew you were a hard man, and therefore I did nothing with it. Is that your view of Jesus? Is your view of Jesus like the song, Santa Claus is coming to town? Is that your view? Well, today I ask you, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know personally in your heart and in your will and in your very being, the goodness and grace, the wonder and awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything for you, that he came for you. Who wouldn't want that gift? Who would scorn that gift and turn away and say, I've got something better? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? My heart's desire for everyone here today, from the oldest down to the youngest, is that you would know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there would be nothing more valuable to you. Now, I want to bring this to a close. And I have two words as we bring it to a close. One is the word hear, H-E-A-R. We've been listening. You've been listening really well, by the way. And I want you to think about the word hear with me. H, take to heart what God says today. Take to heart what God says today to you. He's speaking to you today. E, examine the gift which is set before you today. Don't turn away. Don't turn away from the greatest gift of all. A, acknowledge. Acknowledge that you don't deserve this gift. That you've forfeited this gift. That you deserve the exact opposite. And R, reach out your empty hands today. That God might place in your hands this gift of grace. Take it to heart. Examine the gift. Acknowledge that you don't deserve it, but reach out those empty hands and receive it. Receive it. Will you do so? We sometimes make it so complicated. People come to a worship service like this, and it seems to all go over their heads. The preacher says a lot of words, but it's all so complicated when I leave. I want to tell you today, it's not complicated. This is where it begins. Take to heart what God says. Examine the amazing gift before you. Acknowledge you don't deserve it. And reach out your empty hands and receive it. And this means you have to talk to God. You have to talk to Him. You have to tell Him something. I've heard your word. I've taken it to heart. I've examined the gift and I acknowledge I don't deserve it. But Lord, I reach out my empty, sin-stained hands and I want to receive. Give what you promise to me. Now we close with one more word. Not just hear, but faith. Faith. The five letters in faith. What is faith? There are many definitions we could have for faith. But let's just make it simple. Let's not make it complicated. You reach out those empty hands and you say, Lord, I want to receive. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that through his poverty I might be made rich. Forsaking all others, I, not somebody else, I trust him. This is not out of the reach of anyone here today. From the oldest to the youngest, hear faith. Talk to God. If you've never talked to God before, today is the day to start, because he has talked to you. Glad tidings of great joy. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Pray together with me. Lord, I have heard and I want to take it to heart. I've examined the gift and there's none like it. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, broken, messed up. I've done it all wrong. But I reach out my empty hands to receive Christ. Forsaking all, I trust him. Amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Mr. Arthur Pink's book, The Inspiration of the Bible. Mr. Pink writes, "The teaching of the Bible concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures is clear and simple and uniform throughout. Its writers were conscious that their utterances were a message from God in the highest meaning of the word. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." Exodus 4:11-12. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. "Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah 1:9. The above are only a sample of scores of similar passages which might be cited. What is predicted of the Scriptures themselves demonstrates that they are entirely and absolutely the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Psalm 19:7. This altogether excludes any place in the Bible for human infirmities and imperfections. "Your word is very pure." Psalm 119:140, which cannot mean less than that the Holy Spirit so superintended the composition of the Bible and so moved its writers that all error has been excluded. "Your word is true from the beginning." Psalm 119:160. How this anticipated the assaults of the higher critics on the book of Genesis, particularly on its opening chapters. The teaching of the New Testament agrees with what we have quoted from the Old. "Take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Luke 12:11-12. The disciples were the ones who spoke, but it was the Holy Spirit who taught them what to say. Could any language express more emphatically the most entire inspiration? And if the Holy Spirit so controlled their utterances when in the presence of magistrates, is it conceivable that he would do less for them when they were communicating the mind of God to all future generations on things touching our eternal destiny? Assuredly not. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Acts 3:18. Here, the Holy Spirit declares through Peter that it was God who had revealed by the mouth of all his prophets that Israel's Messiah must suffer before the glory should appear. "But this I confess unto you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Acts 24:14. These words clearly evidence the fact that the Apostle Paul had the utmost confidence in the authenticity of the entire contents of the Old Testament. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Could any man have used such language as this unless he had been fully conscious that he was speaking the very words of God? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Nothing could possibly be more explicit.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."